Welcome to Faith Fellowship Church, and we're glad you're here today. We did set our clocks back, so everybody should be wide awake this morning. And if you're not, well then shame on you, right? But this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at the first verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that your grace and mercy overshadows us because of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that even when we read the Old Testament, unlike the Jews, unlike the unbelievers, the veil has been taken away because of Christ. That we know you, Lord, we know your personality, we know your will, we know your plan for our life. Because, God, you're good, and your mercies endure forever. So bless our time together. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 6, it says, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now these sons of God are not referring to the sons of Adam, they're referring to fallen angels. And if you have one of the more liberal biblical footnote, they may try to say that they're sons of men, but there are fallen angels. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now for years, and I'm not really doing prophecy this morning, but just as a footnote, for years, people have wondered about the 120. They were living to be over 1,000 in the early days. And after the flood, because of the change in the oxygen level, men begin to live much shorter. But it is believed that this 120 represents 120 jubilees, or 50-year sets. When you multiply that, it comes out to be about 6,000 years, which is about the time of biblical human history of where we're at today. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore them children of them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown." These are referring, of course, to the Nephilim, the giants. And again, we're not doing prophecy this morning. I just kind of wanted to read this whole part of the chapter. And we'll talk about the Nephilim one of these days, but not today. And so these were on the earth before the flood and after. And we know David killed one of them in 1 Samuel, 15, somewhere around there. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man." He still sees the wickedness of man. Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah before he came. And just as he saw the wickedness of man back then, he sees it today. "And that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought in his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." You know, sometimes we feel like God doesn't understand how we feel when we're sad or we're grieved, but we are made in the image of God. And here we see that God was sorry and grieved that he had made man because of how wicked man had become. "And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I love the buts of the Bible. They're always in the right place, you know. You read things and you could get a little distressed, you could get a little discouraged, but then God, just like a painter that throws colorful paint on a palette of dreary colors, splashes on this. But wait a minute, there was one guy who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man, that's good news, isn't it? As long as there is grace, there is hope. I said, as long as there is grace, there is hope. Amen? Now, This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and then he begot three sons, and we're not going to go any farther than that. I read this extra verse after the but verse because I wanted to point out here that the interpretation of verse 9, that Noah was perfect in his generation, really should read that Noah was perfect in his genealogy. Because of the fallen angels polluting the DNA or the bloodline and creating all these giants, Noah, his genealogy was untainted. Now again, that's for a prophecy thing, but the main reason we want to focus on that is not that Noah was perfect. He was not. It's not that Noah never sinned. He was not. He was perfect in his genealogy, his DNA, the bloodline hadn't been polluted, but he was still a man, a son of Adam, and was inherently a sinner like you and I. And so why did God spare this man? It had nothing to do with him being super righteous. It had to do with him finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now that encourages sinners like me. Amen? It encourages me because when I fail, and this is almost an extension of Sunday school, isn't it? When I fail, then I can tap into the grace of God. Amen? And I can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, we're talking about favor with God is what we're talking about. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor with God. It's favor you don't deserve, but He gives it to you. It's favor from the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself mighty on behalf of those that love Him. I'm glad that I can love God even when I don't always please God. I'm glad that I can love God even when I fail God. And God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for those that love Him. Amen? I can do that. I can't always do the other things. Even the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I can't do. I blow it. But I can love God because He first loved me. Amen? And so we're talking about God's favor. We read in Genesis 4 that Abel, who brought his firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof, that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He found favor with Abel's offering and not Cain's, because Abel was not rebellious. Abel wasn't perfect. He wasn't any more spiritual than Cain, but he did it God's way. There's ways that seem right to man, the end thereof is death. Many people try to please God by works. In Cain's case, it was the work of his hands. But Abel understood, this is not the way God wants it. God wants us to do it His way. And when we do it His way, we bring the offering of the lamb, which was a type of Christ, then God accepts that offering. And so we find grace in the eyes of the Lord because we are doing it God's way, because it's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus, not about me. We read in Genesis 39:21 that the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was in prison. He was thrown in prison because Potiphar's wife accused him of advancement on him, and he didn't. He was innocent, but he's in prison. And sometimes even when we don't make mistakes, we find ourselves in bad situations. But it says while he was in prison that God showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so whatever your situation is in today, maybe you're watching by Facebook and your situation is grim. Maybe you're not in prison. Maybe you're facing something that's bigger than you. Then you can trust God because God has a storehouse of grace and mercy and to show you favor. Amen? And in 2 Kings chapter 13, now we get to the end of 2 Kings. 2 Kings is kind of the history of Israel. We get to the end of the book. It's the part where Israel has backslidden. They've fallen away from God. They're months or just a handful of years away from Babylon coming in and literally leveling the entire city of Jerusalem, including Solomon's temple. Mothers and children are going to die. It's going to be a horrible thing. And we're right at that stage, but we read in 2 Kings 13:23, the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And he would not destroy them, neither cast them from his presence as yet. In other words, he gave them a few more years, not because they deserved it, but because he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And when you and I sin, when you and I fail, and the devil comes on us and he begins to bring condemnation on us, God looks at us and he says, it's okay. I'm going to look over here and remember my covenant with my son, Jesus Christ, who paid a debt he didn't owe and shed his life blood. And we receive that grace. But God, who's rich in mercy toward us, thank God for the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then we back up to Exodus. I skipped one of my verses, so I'm backing up. Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And they're crying out to God. And they're wondering, how long is it going to be? And it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Again, it all comes back to the covenant of God. Aren't you glad that it's not about whether I fail or don't do everything right? It's about the covenant of God. And we have a covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when God sees us and he sees that we fail, he doesn't just see that we fail. He sees we fail, but we are people of the book. We are people of the covenant. We are people of the blood. And it reaches from the highest mountain. And it flows to the lowest valley. And the blood that Jesus shed on the cross frees us from the bondages of sin and guilt and condemnation. Because God is a covenant God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, give God a hand right there. He's the covenant God. Amen. Now, when we get to the New Testament, and we're talking about grace and mercy, amen? Grace and mercy are the Siamese twins of the New Testament. They're the Siamese twins of the New Testament. You will never see grace without mercy, and you will never see mercy without grace. They go together. We don't deserve it. We ought not to have it. But God gives it to us. Amen? And so we read in Romans chapter 9, beginning of verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that shows, there's one of those buts, but God that shows mercy. Amen? And so when the devil comes and brings condemnation on us and says, you blew it again, you ought not to have it, you don't deserve it, and God says, well, I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on, devil. I don't care what he's done. I don't care what she's done. I don't care where he's been. I'm going to have mercy on who I'm going to have mercy on. And so then it's not of him that willeth, he says, or wills, or him that runneth. Running, I'm trying to please God. I'm running and I keep failing. But it's God who shows mercy. Hallelujah. And then 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And faint in the Bible means to lose heart, to quit, to throw in the towel, to say, I tried, I failed, I can't do it anymore. God, I'm so sorry. But because we have this ministry and because we've received mercy, we don't quit. When does God's mercy run out? It's unending mercy. It's deeper than the deepest well. It's higher than the highest, loftiest star. His mercy endures forever. Praise God. Now, we're going to read together here. If you'll flip to the New Testament, to Ephesians. I think that Ephesians is probably one of the greatest books about the love of God than you can find. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at, Ephesians chapter 2, just kidding. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Oh, look, it's a but. But God. You don't know what I love, Pastor. Yeah, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, let's just stop and think about that. I don't know anybody that's rich. I did some computer programming for a fellow who's the main broker, the owner of Wright Real Estate for a number of years. He's got some pretty nice houses. That's probably one guy I know that's rich by most of our standards. But God's richness is in His mercy. Amen. It's not in dollars. It's not in cents. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, think about this. If He loved you as you were before you got saved, do you think He loves you any less now? Boy, you can think about that, can't you? If He loved you in your trespasses and sins before you got saved, do you think He loves you any less now? But God, who's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together to make us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, everything we have is in Christ Jesus. So why would we feel like we are second-class Christians if it's all in and by and through Jesus Christ? Amen. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in them. So when you get up tomorrow morning or next week, maybe you lost your temper, maybe you kicked the cat or the dog or yelled at your family member, or maybe you had impure thoughts, or maybe you had you overate, or maybe you, I don't know, ran over somebody with a car and didn't stop. I mean, some hyena sin. Hopefully that's not the case. Just remember that God's grace and mercy is sufficient. When we say, God, forgive me, you're forgiven. When you say, God, forgive me a second time, He says, of what? Because He casts them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. How far is the east from the west? Well, you really can't know it because it's a giant circle. Amen? We could measure the circumference of the planet. I think it's around 22,000 miles, if I remember my astronomy. And you could say, well, the east is from the west 22,000 miles. Well, where do you start and where do you end? It's a continuing circle. And God says that He moves our sins as far as the east is from the west, and so they're gone. Amen. They're gone. And so it says that He prepared these good works, that He prepared them beforehand, that we should walk in them. One of the greatest sins of a Christian is to walk in guilt and not walk in the grace and mercy of God. He said that we should walk in them, in the things that God has prepared for us, in His grace and mercy. You know, I hate the devil. I hate him. We have a mutual understanding. He hates me too. He's tried to take me out several times. He should have killed me when he had me. It's too late now. I'm not quitting. Are you quitting? I'm not quitting. Doesn't matter what I do or where I go or what I say. It doesn't matter the sins I commit. I'm not quitting. I'm going to walk in the grace of God. Amen. I'm going to walk in His mercy. I'm going to finish the race running. I'm going to walk in. I'm going to get my crown. This is the grace of God. Grace and mercy. Mercy does not punish us for what we deserve. And grace gives us the salvation that we don't deserve. One's the negative, one's the positive. I don't get the whooping, I do get the reward. Grace and mercy. And so we come to Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. And these history books in the latter part of the Old Testament, for those of you that maybe haven't studied the Old Testament a lot, you know, there's the early history books leading up to the Babylonian captivity, and then there's a Babylonian captivity, and then there's Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and then these other books toward the back like Zechariah. That's about when Israel is coming back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. And so they come back, and they're wanting to rebuild, kind of like when I moved recently. There's so much to do, you get discouraged and just say, I just can't even look at this. It's just, I don't even know where to start. Have you ever had that feeling? And so there is just a mountain of rubble that was once buildings and the wall. It's a mountain of rubble. And they're looking at it and they're getting discouraged. And they're saying like, oh, where do we start? Sometimes our life can seem like a mountain. Sometimes our sins can seem like a mountain. Sometimes our failures can seem like mountains. And God, through the prophet, says, it's not by works. It's not by your works. It's by my power, says the Lord. This mountain will be removed with the shouts, grace, grace to it. Oh, I had that in my notes and I said it from memory. So let me read it in case I messed it up. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace to it. And just as their mountain of rubble, God said, is going to become a plain, just as your mountain of sin or guilt or uncertainty, it's going to become a plain because of grace, the unmerited favor of God. Amen. Now, this is a good place to stop, but I'm going to just add one more thing here. When we talk about grace, when we talk about mercy, we have to remember that our ability to receive grace and mercy from God is often hindered by our inability to show grace and mercy to others. Amen. We read the story about the person who forgave the great debt of the one guy and then made him pay it all back because he didn't show mercy to the guy that owed him a little. And we tend to think of grace as something we get from God, but we need to extend grace to others. To people maybe that offend us, people maybe that hurt us, people that let us down. As I mentioned earlier before we started the sermon, that I'm reading the book on the bait of Satan, and it's about offenses. And I tell you, it's impossible, Jesus said, that offenses will come. But if they come, we have a choice on how to respond. And if we want the mercies of God, we better extend mercy to others. Amen. We have to. We absolutely have to. So as we begin to wrap this up today, and we're gonna leave the camera going, we're gonna have communion. If you're watching at home and you have a loaf of bread and some grape juice, join us. We want you to join us. This is a solemn thing that Jesus told us to do in remembrance of Him. But before we serve and partake of communion, I just want to take a few minutes to pray. So bow your heads if you would, please. Today, Lord, we declare by the covenant of God that we will continue to walk in your mercy. We will continue to walk in your love and your grace and your forgiveness. And by the grace and mercies of God, we will extend grace and mercy to those around us. We know, Lord, that our ability to receive grace and mercy is strongly contingent upon our ability to give grace and mercy. And so this morning, if there's anyone that has aught against their neighbor, we pray that you would give them the grace and mercy to love them and forgive them and to walk in that grace and mercy. If there's anyone who's feeling a cloud of guilt and condemnation for the times that they have failed you, Lord, help them to repent, even if they've done it 100 times, and just receive your grace and mercy. To walk in your grace and mercy, to walk in your love, and to stand by that same grace. And as we remember that the hymn of the church, Amazing Grace, that beautiful line, grace has brought me here thus far, and grace will take me home. It is by your grace we stand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Rick, if you and Sean will come on up and, come on up. Yeah, go ahead and leave it going, if you would, please. We'll just give the people, let's just hold those right there. Let's pray over the emblems, and then you can serve the people. Hold the emblems, and we will all partake together. Father, we ask you to bless these emblems, as we know they are only a representation and not the actual body and blood of Christ, but they represent that. And this is about us remembering, Lord, what you did and the price you paid for us. And so we ask you, bless these and bless our time as we partake of this Lord's Supper in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. Sir? Aw. We need you to see your pretty face, right? Okay. All right. Don't forget yourself, gentlemen. And wouldn't you like to be in with Jesus and the disciples in that upper room that day? They thought it was a normal Passover. Little did they realize they would be instituting a new tradition, if you will, that the Old Testament didn't really capture. And we call it the Lord's Supper or communion. He was up there, and before he did this, he girded himself with a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet. I think this is important when we remember communion, because it shows us the humility of Christ. And really, when you think about ministry in any kind, we have to be humble. We're nothing. The scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which means we're just dirt. You know, we're dirt. We came from dirt. We're going to return to dirt. And how God even uses us punny, fleshly people is beyond me, but he does, thank God, he does. And so it's really about what Jesus did, and certainly not anything that we can do, and our eyes are upon him. And then at this Passover table, and of course they had the lamb there, and the various artifacts of Passover, the salty water with the bitter herbs to remind them of their bitterness in Egypt. And they would go through all of these rituals to remember their bitterness of Egypt. And of Egypt, of course, is a type of the bondage of sin that you and I experience. We touched on a little this morning. But Passover would only remember the bondage of sin. And the Lord's Supper remembers the freedom of grace. And it's fitting that the Lord used that timing to institute the new covenant or the New Testament in his blood. And so as he's sitting around, and I would imagine that he's thinking about what's coming. If I knew that was coming, I would be thinking about it. Thinking about the beating he was going to take. Thinking about the crown of thorns, the beard ripped from his face, spit on, mocked, ridiculed. I tell you, my flesh gets on me sometimes. People get in my face, I feel my fist clench up. Yeah, if your salvation depended on me, I would have failed you. But he took it. He took all of that. And then, of course, the cross, the nails, and the pain. From 9 that morning to 3 that day, hanging there in excruciating pain. They say that he had to lift himself up off the nails just to be able to get air in his lungs. And then he would sink back as he exhaled, dropping, hanging from those nails. They said that the blood would run to the end of his fingers when he raised up, and when he would exhale, his hands became like the hyssop branches, flinging the blood on the ground as the priest did with the hyssop branch. The blood. That blood. Ron Wyatt, if he really did discover the place where the blood was there, on those connections that he excavated under the dirt that looked like the cross went in, they examined it, said it was like no other blood they had ever seen. That something in that DNA, it didn't have the original sin of Adam in it. He was pure, he was spotless, he was the perfect Lamb of God. And as we've talked about in Sunday school, that perfect Lamb of God is the only thing he could be if we were to inherit eternal life. And he became that perfect sacrifice. Thank God for the blood. So that night in the upper room with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." They didn't really understand what he was talking about. At that time, his body wasn't broken, but it was about to be. And I'm sure that the disciples, it wasn't the first time in the 3.5 years that Jesus ministered with them. They looked at him like deer in headlights and just went along with the crowd because they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But he is instituting a new covenant that would last for 2,000 years. It is the covenant of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is why we're here today. Not because we're religious people. Not because we like to get dressed up and go to church and be seen. But because of that day when Jesus said, "This is the new covenant." We have a covenant. And when we sin, we talked about it earlier, as God remembered the covenant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the Old Testament, and his response was because of that covenant, his response to us today is because of this covenant. Praise God. We live under the covenant of the broken body and the blood of Christ. And so he took the bread and he broke it and he ate it and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The prophet Isaiah said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." Jesus is still the answer to every one of life's problems. He's the answer. The Bible says, in the same manner, he took the cup. Now, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, told us that when we come together to do the Lord's Supper, to take the Lord's Supper, we're to examine ourselves. We're to examine ourselves, and the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Oh, praise the Lord for children. I did children's ministry for years. I love kids. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. We're to examine ourselves. We're to stop and think. We're to evaluate our actions. Do we wallow in self-pity? No. Do we recognize the blood is a fresh start? Yes. Do we purpose by the grace of God to walk straighter, fly higher? Absolutely. And so, the answer is the blood. Amen. As I said earlier in that great old hymn, it flows from the highest mountain to the lowest valley. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. The sin will be cleansed by the blood. There's a story of a nun who Jesus appeared to. And she told the priest, "Jesus appeared to my bed in my bedroom last night and talked to me." He said, "Oh, yeah." He didn't really believe her. Next day, she said, "He came again last night. Jesus came. He talked to me about all these things." He said, "Oh." So after the third night, he said, "Well, if Jesus appears again tonight, ask him what sins I confessed this morning." Okay. Next day, "Well, did Jesus appear in your bedroom?" Kind of sarcastically. "Yes, he did." "Did you ask him what sins I confessed?" "Yes, I did." "What did he say?" "He said, I don't remember." Don't you wish we could forget what Jesus forgets? Boy, wouldn't life be better? But since we can't, we will remember the blood. And that's going to have to do. So in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, let's pray. Father, today, we thank you for the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, who knew no sin but became sin for us that we may be made the righteousness of God. And Lord, we are thankful today for the times that we don't always do it right, because it reminds us of the covenant that we have with you. A covenant of grace and mercy paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we receive forgiveness, the cleansing of our sins, and we receive freedom, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, because the blood restores the relationship with God that sin breaks. We dedicate ourselves afresh to you today and give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today.